Children's Church, if they would like to. Praise God. And the rest of you, I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, of course. Luke chapter 2. The story of that glorious night. Not exactly a silent night, as we will see. Let me pray for us again. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to celebrate the greatest gift ever given, the gift of your Son, the greatest act of humility ever seen, that your Son would humble himself, leave his exalted place in heaven, and become like one of us. Father God, we pray that you will open our hearts to receive from you today and to glory in what you have done, that we might have eternal life, that we might know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we join with probably a billion people around the planet who lift up our voices, giving praise to our Heavenly Father for this great gift that we have been given. We join with millions to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. How different this is from the actual day of his birth, born in humility and obscurity. Although he was the very Son of God and the Savior, his birth was largely ignored, largely unnoticed. And so today we will look at Luke's account of that birth and see what is significant about the words that the Holy Spirit led Luke to write regarding the birth of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. I want to start by looking at the place of his birth, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Ordinarily, a woman who was 9 months pregnant and about to give birth to her first child would not voluntarily leave home, family, and friends and take a 4 or 5 day road trip, either on foot or on a donkey, to a small village where she had nowhere to stay. But that is exactly what Mary and Joseph did. Why would they do that? Well, because it was the will of God. God had foretold 600 years before through his prophet Micah that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. So notice this. God uses the ruler of the Roman Empire to bring this about. Okay? Let's never forget that our political leaders, the quote-unquote rulers of this world, they are subject to our sovereign Heavenly Father. Amen? So do not despair. God is in control. In this case, Caesar Augustus ordered all to register, guess what, for the purpose of collecting taxes from them. Little knowing that his decree would set in motion a chain of events that would literally change the world forever. The Roman registration required every man in Israel to return to his ancestral home. Joseph, being a descendant from David, the king, had to return to Bethlehem, which was David's hometown. This establishes the soon-to-be-born child's credentials for us, because Jesus had to be a direct descendant of King David, and he was, both through his mother and through his earthly stepfather. The events so far were proceeding just as God had planned. Next, we see Luke's account of the humility of Jesus' birth. Look at verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. When Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem, there was no one there to receive them. Thus, Jesus failed to receive the royal welcome that he deserved and was instead born in very humble circumstances and surroundings. I've been to Bethlehem. Not much there to see, to be honest. I've even been in the cave could be one of the places where Jesus was born. The shepherds would come into caves at night just to stay warm. But more than just the surrounding circumstances, to understand the humility of Jesus' birth, we need to remember who he was and who he is. Remember what the angel Gabriel told his mother Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we read these words: "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Wow. As Pastor Don said earlier, as we have sung, Jesus was and is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the co-creator of heaven and earth. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his nature. He shares the full perfection of God's triune being. This baby, born in humility in Bethlehem, was the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, all-glorious Son of God, now veiled in human form and flesh. It's hard to even imagine the Son of God being willing to leave his exalted place in heaven and to take on the form of a human baby, helpless. What kind of welcome did he deserve? Well, he deserved to have every person on the face of the earth come down and bow before him and worship him. And one day they will, but this was not the day. Instead, he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. What amazing love that our Creator would become like one of us in order to become our Savior. Amen? And the humility of Jesus' birth was just the beginning. It became the pattern for his life. He humbled himself, being obedient to his parents. He humbled himself, being obedient to the law. He humbled himself, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. The sufferings that commenced with his incarnation culminated with his crucifixion. The same body that was wrapped in swaddling cloths and lied in a manger would one day be wrapped in burial cloths and lied in a tomb. The humble birth points us to the cross and the grave, showing how we are saved through the humility and sacrifice of our Savior. Make no mistake. As humble as his birth was, it was also the most important event in all of human history. Amen? So God the Father made certain that it would not go unnoticed by everyone. And that's what we see next in Luke's account, the announcement of Jesus' birth. Look at verse 8 with me. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Oh, to be there in that field that night. How glorious that must have been. God sent angels from heaven to announce the birth of our Savior. And it's so amazing who he chose to make that announcement to. Shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks. Why would God choose them to receive this great news? We have a tendency to kind of romanticize the shepherds. But you may not know this. They were the social and religious outcasts of that time. Because they lived out in the fields, they were unable to keep the ceremonial law, and thus they were treated as unclean by Jews. They were classified down with the criminals and the thieves. With the exception of lepers, shepherds were the lowest class of people in Israel. Yet, these were the ones that God chose to hear the gospel. Working class sinners. This indicates to us that salvation is available to anyone who will respond. And the good news that was announced that day is that God has provided a Savior. What the shepherds saw out in those fields that first Christmas night absolutely terrified them. As you can well imagine. The first thing the angel had to tell the shepherds was, "Do not be afraid." And then he told them why. Let me read verses 10 and 11 again. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Every word of this announcement is important. First of all, the angels came bringing good news. And the word used here is the word for the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And the gospel brings great joy to all who hear it and believe it. Amen? The real joy of Christmas is this, that God became a man in order to save his people from their sin. That is the gospel, that Jesus took on human flesh so that he could live the life that we cannot live, a life of perfect obedience, and then die the death that we deserve, taking God's wrath upon himself for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of all of those chosen by the Father. This is good news. Amen? This is good news of great joy. This is why we celebrate the gift of Jesus. And notice the three titles given to Jesus by the angel. Each one of these is vitally important. Each one of these is a sermon in itself, or a series of sermons in itself. First, Jesus is Savior. A Savior is a deliverer, someone who rescues people from death. And listen to me, we need a Savior. Amen? Jesus came to rescue us from sin and from the wrath of a righteous God that we deserve. He rescued us from the penalty of sin by dying on the cross in our place and then rising again to give us everlasting life. As Pastor Don said, the resurrection is secondary to the incarnation. The incarnation obviously had to come first. He had to become man in order to die as a man and to be raised then as a glorified human being in a glorified body. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is also Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah and signifies that he is the Messiah that God had promised. He is the anointed one, the one who would save all of God's chosen people. He was sent by the Father to deliver all of those who come to him for salvation. And note this, not only is he Savior, not only is he Christ, Jesus is Lord. This term of honor points to his deity and to his sovereign rule over our lives. Make no mistake, Jesus is the Lord God. And Jesus is today ruling and reigning over his people and over all of the affairs of man. He is seated on his throne. He is the Lord. So Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus was given the highest titles that can be given. And this is good news of great joy. Jesus had been born to be their Savior, their Messiah, and their Lord. The shepherds would never have known this unless God had revealed it to them. That is why we proclaim the good news of the gospel to all people, because God uses people to reveal to others that Jesus is the only way of salvation, the only way to eternal life. Our desire is that all people would know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Amen? That's our desire. And we've been given the gift of knowing this. We've been given the gift of this revelation. The gift we've been given is even greater than the shepherds. No, I know. We'd probably all love to see a heavenly choir appear and sing praises to God. But we have the very Word of God that has been proclaimed to us. A much more complete revelation than those lowly shepherds had that night. Well, finally, I want us to look at the reaction to Jesus' birth in verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." No surprise there, right? I think we would have all reacted that way. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. The shepherds reacted just as we should when we hear the good news of Jesus being our Savior. That good news, listen to me, that good news deserves a response. Amen? They go to him. In fact, they run to Jesus. They want to know the one who is sent by God to be their Savior. And they were not disappointed. The shepherds then told Mary and Joseph what they had seen and heard, and continued to tell all who would listen. All of us who have heard the gospel should run to Jesus. We should want to know him whom God sent to be our Savior. And once we find him, once we come to know him, it should be our joy to lead others to him. Amen? To tell others about him. We should become like the shepherds who could not wait to tell others what they had seen, what they had heard. We should tell everyone the great news that God has provided a Savior for them. The shepherds' reaction was great joy at seeing their Savior and Lord. And all who heard them wondered about what they had seen. And Luke tells us Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary was only beginning to understand what gift she had been given. And honestly, even those of us that have been walking with the Lord for decades now, next year makes 50 years for me. I was just an infant at the time. Even those of us that have been walking with the Lord for decades, we are still coming to know him in all of his fullness, still continuing to experience his love, his grace, his mercy. And we're still excited that God provided a Savior for us. Excited to have eternal life. And that life is in the Son of God. Amen. So I pray that you will use the opportunity that you're going to have, every one of you, over the next few days. You're going to be with family, friends. Maybe you're going to be doing some last-minute shopping, all of you men out there. Or all of you ladies will be doing returns after Christmas. Probably the gifts the husbands bought you for Christmas. Just kidding. Take the opportunity to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen? Amen. And look for opportunities to share that with others. And pray that God will open more blind eyes over these next few days. That God will reveal himself to those that we love and care about, so that they too can know Jesus as Savior, Christ, and Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that you've given us today to celebrate the greatest gift ever given, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our soon coming King. Thank you, Father God, for that announcement that was made that night to those shepherds. Thank you, Father God, that they did not fail for the rest of their lives to tell everyone they could what they had seen, what they had heard. I have no doubt whatsoever that one day I will meet them in heaven. Father God, thank you for reaching down to the lowest with your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for including me. Thank you for including us. We have heard your word today, Father God. I pray that it would change our hearts and that everyone in this room would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.